Just look to the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word, the word that tells us of a completed work, a victorious work, a work that will never have to be repeated, a work that we could never accomplish, that you have done. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. Now, Lord, in this little while, we pray that you would help by your Holy Spirit to teach us, encourage us, to establish us in the things concerning your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One of the questions that is often asked, we have at our question and answer time on a Wednesday night, there's a reoccurring question. Comes up every month or two in one form or another. And that is the eternal security of the believer. And this morning and next week, I'd like to take up this subject. And today, it'll be the scriptural reasons for the eternal security of the believer. And next week, we'd like to look at objections to that, questions related to the falling away doctrine. Some believe that you can be saved and lost. And so we'll look at those objections next week. But today, I'd like to just look at the eternal security of the believer. Turn with me just for an introduction to Romans chapter 16. I wonder, Josh, could you turn the lights on upstairs? It's just that the floodlight here, it's rather dark in this little alcove here. Yeah, good. Thank you. Romans chapter 16 and reading from verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. We just take that little phrase there, the little group of phrases. Can establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was given the authority to and the revelation of the gospel and to preach it. And the book of Romans, of which this is a benediction at the very end, is an exposition of the gospel. And if we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, both what the apostles explained and Jesus preached, then we will be able to be established in our Christian faith. One of the problems of the falling away doctrine is that it puts doubt in the minds of those that take it. And what happens then? They cannot grow in grace. There is no growth. Growth is stymied. If there's doubt that you can hang on to your eternal life, then you cannot grow in grace because it's all of grace. So, what is the meaning of eternal security? Well, when a sinner believes truly and has been born again by the Spirit of God, regenerated, that is, by the Word, through the Word, by the Spirit, it's a regeneration that takes place where the living Word and the Spirit of God combine to inject or to give, transmit new life into the believing soul. There is nothing that we do that we can either merit salvation or achieve it in any way. Get that firmly fitted in your mind. Salvation is a gift that is given to us through faith. Faith is not the gift. Salvation's the gift. And it's by God's grace we obtain it, the gift, through faith. But not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. So those that have eternal security is those who have received that new nature, have received the divine life, God's life, into their hearts. And the Bible says, and we read it in Romans earlier, that we are justified from all things. Justification means you have been put right. You have been made right with God. His righteousness has been transmitted to you. That's justification. It's not that we can earn a certain degree of holiness and therefore we can be assured that we are the Lord's. We'll never achieve that. Instead, God declares us righteous on the basis of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the basis, can we say, of our eternal security? How can I say that I'm saved and I'm saved forever? I'm eternally secure. I can never, ever be among those who would fall away and find myself someday in hell. And that's the fear of many. It's a more prevalent fear than I think we want to admit. You need to be secure in the salvation that God has given to us. What do we rest that upon? Rest that comforting thought. First of all, we rest upon the word of God. That is the record of the perfect work that Christ did upon the cross. The perfection of his one offering on the cross. Now think of it. If there was any other offering that needed to be made, God would have said it. But he has been completely satisfied by the sacrifice of his son. Remember that the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Anything connected with the work of God is entire and complete. Never needs to be repeated. Never needs to be adjusted or added to. There's nothing that needs to be subtracted from it. God's work is absolutely complete. On the physical realm, we have an example of that. One of the best established laws of the physical universe is the first law of thermodynamics. Nothing or matter cannot be created or destroyed. It only changes its form, but it's basically the same. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. And we read that when God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke, the worlds came into being in Psalm 33. He commanded, and it stood fast. And what do we see today? We see the law of the first law of thermodynamics, where God's word created everything, and now it's sustained by that same word until he gives that word in the future when the heavens and earth are going to pass away with a fervent heat. So our salvation, eternal salvation, is resting upon the solid rock of God's promise, who cannot lie. When the Lord Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," that means it is finished. All effort of man is useless. As a matter of fact, it's an affront to God. It dishonors God. To think that we can add something to the work, the perfect work of his perfect son. And he demonstrated that he was satisfied with that sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead. And he lives now in the power of an endless life. And as we saw this morning in our worship, when he was glorified, he sent the Holy Spirit into the world. And so that's God's seal. God's satisfaction in the resurrection of Christ, the glorification, he sent his Spirit into the world to seal those forever upon the work. The work was completed. Some may say, well, do I have the right type of faith? There's only one kind of faith. The difference between faiths is the object of faith. Everybody, faith is faith, right? Either when you make a choice, you believe that that's the best choice. But the best choice depends upon the facts that you are given. Or if you choose to ignore that, you're a fool. The fact is that we have the record given to us in the Word of God. And faith in that, in God's Word, is true faith. Faith in anything else is false faith. Because there's only one being in the universe that never lies, that is always true, whose word will always come to pass. So it's the object of faith. It's not what kind of faith. Do I have the right kind of faith? Yeah, you have the right kind of faith if the object is God's object that he has set forth for salvation. And now others might say, well, do I have enough faith? That's a red herring, really. Are you going to believe or are you going to disbelieve? The Lord said, look, the amount of faith is immaterial. If you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, he said, you can say to that mountain, go, and it's gone. It's not the amount of faith. Again, it's the object of that faith. A little bit of faith in a great big God. You see, we tend to think of this as from a human perspective. We need a lot of faith because God is very small. Right? A little bit of faith in a God who never fails is all it takes. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's a decision. Are you going to believe God's record or are you not going to believe? Don't try to make these kind of infantile decisions and try to get around it. You either believe or you don't believe. It's as simple as that. Now, so look, first of all, the basis of eternal salvation, eternal security of salvation, is based upon the Word of God. Secondly, it's based upon the power of the Spirit of God. In Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the second point is that it's based upon the power of the Spirit of God. When we trust Christ, the Spirit of God comes into us. We are indwelt by God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are sealed by the Spirit. That means it's a stamp of ownership. God says, that one is mine. And he begins a work. And that work that he does is the work that he's doing right now. And so what Paul is saying, I'm confident that if God has begun a real work in you, then he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. What did he say on the cross? Finished. And he will do that right through our lives. He will carry us through. He will work in our hearts. He will discipline us. He will teach us. He will comfort us. He will be with us right until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the rapture of when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven. If God is working in you, he will finish that work. And so we've got this new power. Look at First Peter. Peter says something about this power. And Peter was one that he had a lot of self-confidence. How many times did Peter fail? Well, he stepped out on the water. Great, but then he failed, right? Confidence, lack of confidence in the Lord. Then what about when he denied the Lord? And then another time he said, well, Lord, what about this man? You see, Peter was just like you and me. He needed a new power to work within. First Peter and chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have a reservation in heaven. You know, you phone up the all-inclusive resort and you're going to have a holiday, right? You reserve anything. Here is something that is reserved in heaven for us. It's an inheritance. God has already given us an inheritance in Christ. And it's there. It's incorruptible. It's waiting for us. How can you be lost with a God like that? And he says here in verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. Chapter 3 and verse. I'm sorry. 2 Peter 1 and verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So the power of the Holy Spirit, he's given to us everything that pertains to life and to live a holy life for this life. It's through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the second thing is that we have been, the basis of our eternal security is based upon the power of the Holy Spirit, who will not give up on us. We are sealed until that time of redemption, the day of redemption. The third thing is the fact of that we are a brand new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things are made new. We see this in the New Testament later on. When the kingdom is finally given up to God the Father, after all rule and authority is put down, and all judgment has been given to the wicked, to the devil and the Antichrist, and all whose names were not found written in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire. And then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And the former things are not going to be remembered. It's going to be absolutely new. Well, this new creation has already taken place within the heart of every believer. We are connected to eternity. The old creation says that as in Adam, that is in our father, our natural father, all die. Death passed from Adam on down to us, and we're all subject to death. But and then our new position, but in Christ, all shall be made alive. All who believe shall be made alive. We have a brand new position in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Verse 4, we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," that's through our father Adam, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." So we have a brand new creation and a new position in Christ. We're no longer in Adam. We are in Christ. And this position is different than it was in Adam. God didn't, he doesn't put us where Adam was. When an illustration is this, when the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was not, had not truly eternal life yet. In that sense, his body, it wasn't raised in glory. It was raised an earthly body to die again. It was more or less resuscitation. But when the Lord Jesus comes and Lazarus is resurrected at the coming of the Lord Jesus, he's going to get his new body, a brand new body. You see, God didn't, when we're saved, God didn't just put us back to where Adam was in innocence and say, "Now you behave yourself from now on," right? No. He gave us a brand new life. An entirely different level. So it's a new position in Christ. Now the fourth thing, and I see our time is going quickly here, it's the truth that the believer has everlasting life in the present. When you receive the gift of salvation, it's eternal life, we read in John chapter 3, verse 16, the well-known verse behind me. "It shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And it's more, not only is it the quantity of life, but it's the quality of life. It's God's life, the eternal one, his life that we get. Adam's life wasn't eternal. He needed the tree of life to sustain his physical frame. But we have, in Christ, we have been given everlasting life. Now turn to John chapter 10 in relation to this. John chapter 10, well-known chapter regarding, it's often turned to speak about the eternal security of the believer. John chapter 10. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Now, there's three things in verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Three things. Those are not, they aren't conditions for eternal life. They're characteristics of eternal life. They're the marks of the sheep that already believe. Like look at the context here, verse 22. Now it was at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, they surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus said, answered them, "I told you and you do not believe." They were not believers. "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." And then he gives these three characteristics of those of his own. They hear his voice. He knows them. And they follow him. Look at verses 3 and 4 of that same chapter earlier on. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." They don't know. In verse 5, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Those are the characteristics or the marks of the true sheep. They hear his voice and they follow him. He knows them and they know him. He knows them, they know him. And so that life then that he gives them, "I give unto them eternal life." And that life, therefore, is in the shepherd. Now, the big question is, have you heard the voice of the shepherd? You know, it won't be an audible voice. It'd be as you're reading the scriptures or meditating on them or thinking about your position. And suddenly you have almost like a word to your heart. "This is true. He's speaking to me." Does he speak to you on a daily basis? Are you in communication with him? Do you hear his voice? We're not talking about religion here, going through various functions of religion. We're talking about a living relationship with the Savior. You see, the problem with people that are about their salvation is that they think that they are the ones that are holding on to eternal life. And they haven't ever, maybe, or maybe they haven't trusted the Lord Jesus for him to give them eternal life, so he lays hold on them. A shepherd, the good shepherd never lost a sheep. Turn with me in closing to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Here's the very solemn, but very pointed truth by the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 9. We're talking about the first point we made this morning about the witness of God in the Word. "If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself." Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8. The witness of the Spirit, where the Spirit within us cries, "Abba, Father." From within us, if the Son is in you, then you're going to have the Spirit saying, "Father," because you have the Spirit of the Son within. "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And he who does not believe God has made him a liar. That's the alternative. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you, John says, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I wrote these things, John says, that you might know that you have eternal life. If you have the Son, you have life. Simple as that. Next week, we're going to look at some objections that people have concerning this doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We ask, Lord, that you'd watch over each one, encourage each one, and establish each one, Lord. If there's any that have doubts or fears concerning it, Lord, we pray that they may just come to that throne of grace, and Lord, they may lay down the last arms of resistance and receive that great gift of eternal life. And having received it, be assured of it and be built up. Father, we thank you for your grace again. In Jesus' name, amen.